gives me great joy this morning to welcome to our pulpit the Reverend Kyle Paisley. He is the minister of our Free Presbyterian Church in Oulton Broad on the east coast of England. And as his name identifies him, he is the son of Dr. Ian Paisley. He's been over for the Bible conference, he and his brother Ian. Ian had to travel back to Northern Ireland yesterday, and Dr. Paisley, due to ill health, wasn't able to travel over for the conference. But Kyle has been here most of the week, and when I knew he was coming over, I called him, asked him, could he stay on for this Lord's Day? Thankfully, he's been able to do that. We've had great times of fellowship with him. He and I shared 1 year in seminary. His last year was my first year, and our paths have crossed a few times since then in the course of ministry over there in the UK. So it's a special joy for me to have him, and I trust the Lord will bless him as he brings the word. The Lord will encourage his own heart and make him feel at home here in the pulpit amongst us. We trust the Lord will bless him, and we welcome him very warmly in the Saviour's name this morning.
Thank you very much. Well, could I say, first of all, that I'm delighted to be with you this morning in Faith Free Church. I've been here at least in the audience before on other occasions. I think in the times of Congress that they've had at BJU. But this is the first time I've had the opportunity to preach in any of our North American churches. So this is new to me. And I just want to say to your minister and pastor a warm word of thanks for the invitation and for the welcome and for the warmth here of the fellowship that we've known already this week. Well, I'm also want to say, just before I read and preach to you, that on behalf of the family, Paisley family back in Ulster, we are indebted to you for your continued, your constant prayers for Dad. He has had what I think we could describe as nothing short of a divine healing. We believe that the Bible says, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can't get by simply on your own prayers. You need the prayers of others. And prayer has been made of the church continually for Dad. And we are indebted, that is an understatement, we are deeply indebted to you for your prayers here as well as for the prayers of many other people. Keep praying for him. And do remember him in day to day, that the Lord will touch his body and quicken him by the indwelling spirit. Thank God for the help that he received in the hospital. But all of the help, good as it was, excellent, superb as it was, it works because God's people pray and because the Holy Ghost intends it to work. So keep praying for him, please. Being in a new pulpit, a strange pulpit this morning, there is that additional bit of nerves, I suppose. It does remind me of a story of a man who came to preach at a pulpit, in a new pulpit one Sunday, and a lady came up to him just before he entered the pulpit, and she said, do you ever get nervous before you preach? And he said, well, of course I get nervous before I preach. She said, well, you don't need to worry this morning. And he said, well, why is that? She said, well, because we're not expecting much. There is the old parable, or the old, is it the Beatitude? Blessed are those that never expect much, for they shall never be disappointed. Anyway, having said all that, I'm going to get on with it. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 119. And we're reading just one short section of that psalm. It's a section which begins at verse 129 and finishes at verse 136. Psalm 119, commencing at verse 129. Thy testimonies, says the psalmist, are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Let us pray together for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, this morning for thy precious word, and we thank you that this word is quick and powerful. We thank you that it can discern us. We thank you that it can bless us. And we're here, Lord, today to sit under the sound of thy word, to be examined by that word, but also to rejoice that that word has been written for our learning. We thank thee for the words of this hymn that we've just been singing about getting close to thy heart today. And we ask you that your word, thy precious word, will bring us there. We pray that those that have come with doubts, that by that word, those doubts might be dispelled and the peace that passes understanding might be theirs. We pray for those that are tested and tried. We pray for those that are facing temptation at this present hour. Grant that through thy precious word, victory and release might come as the Holy Ghost, the author of this book, draws us close to thy heart today. Help us then, we pray. We ask thee that this meeting, especially the preaching of thy word, might have upon it the unction of God the Holy Ghost, and that Jesus alone will be magnified and honored, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 130 is our text this morning. Very familiar words, and we want, with the Lord's help, to give our undivided attention to these words. The psalmist says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." If you want a title for the message this morning, I would simply call it this: How to See the Light. How to See the Light. Light, as we know from God's word, was one of the very first things that the Almighty created. Time, of course, was the very first thing itself. However, the primary utterance of God and his precious word is this: let there be light, and of course, there was light. And we learn as we read God's word, both the Old and New Testament, that throughout it, the inspired writers draw a very real parallel between natural light and spiritual light. For instance, when we turn to the Gospels and to the New Testament epistles, Paul writes about seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And again, God's word affirms this truth concerning his immutable holiness. It tells us, and this is a message of Christ, as John tells us in his epistle, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so throughout the whole of the scriptures, God and light are taken together. We learn from the Bible that light comes from the Almighty, natural light. Moral light certainly comes from God. Spiritual light comes from Jesus, who says, "I am the light of the world." And even the intellectual light and understanding we have comes from the same God. Do you remember John, as he writes the first letter, the first chapter to his gospel? He speaks about the capacity that all of us have in a greater or lesser measure to understand things. And he refers that capacity, that divine gift, that light, as it were, to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9 of John chapter 1, "He was the true light," listen, "that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And so today, as we sit in God's house, we have light, we have reason, we have conscience, and when we come into the world, those things will grow and develop as the years pass, and with proper understanding or instruction. But we only actually learn anything because Jesus Christ gives us the very capacity to learn and helps us by various means to exercise that. Reason and conscience, human understanding, is a direct effulgence from him who is the light of the world, our all-wise God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, when John speaks about Jesus lighting every man, he's not saying that every man that's born into the world by natural generation has instantly a saving knowledge and interest in him. But no man at the same time is totally ignorant of God Almighty. Wherever we may find him, whether it's in this part of the world or some other part of the world, Whether we're to take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, there's always somebody that we'll find who has some kind of light and understanding with regard to God Almighty. Isn't it a great tragedy in this day in which we live, even since the fall of man, but to this very day, that men will take the light that God has given, and they will not, as Paul says in Romans 1, they do not like to retain this light, God, in their knowledge. How offensive it is to this God who gives us light, that even men of the highest intellect, men of the best education and understanding, would employ that mind, would employ that light that God gives them, even against him. And yet, thank God, there's hope for this world, isn't there? Because whatever is said, or whenever all is said and done, it still is true that Jesus Christ lightens every man that comes into this world. And our Savior will never leave this world, will never leave the human race without a witness, without the capacity to understand the gospel, without the knowledge of the way of salvation. And though men's understanding, it seems, is terribly darkened by willful ignorance, yet by this book and in our text this morning, we'll see that there is certainly hope for sinners. There's certainly hope for darkened hearts. The written word of God, as the psalmist shows us here, is something which does away with spiritual darkness. Just as the spoken word of God did away with the natural darkness. One word, one determination, one statement from the lips of the Almighty, and everything was different from the world. In the world, that old chaos, that old darkness that covered this globe when it was first made, it was dispelled by a word from the mouth of God. Let there be light, and there was light. And what God's spoken word does in the natural realm of things, his written word does in a higher, in a spiritual realm. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual ignorance are mutually exclusive notions. And so when God's light shines in darkness, as John puts it, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend, the darkness cannot contend with it. You see how the psalmist makes this clear here. And he makes it clear that a saving knowledge of the Lord is by nothing more and nothing less than this book, this written word. That thought, I think, is a very striking one, isn't it? It's a tremendous challenge to those that say that men who have never heard the gospel will be excused at the last day. It simply cannot be. Because apart from the gospel, as the psalmist tells us here, apart from God's truth, the truth of his written word, the truth of the inspired page, apart from that, entering the heart and soul of man, man is forever in darkness. But praise his name, the entrance of thy words giveth light. I want you to notice here in the first place a required miracle. Salvation is from beginning to end a miracle. There's nothing human about it. It's a divine act, a divine mercy. It's something that comes directly from God himself. It's completely with divine influence, by divine influence, without any admixture of human wisdom. And this is a miracle which is required in the heart of the young and of the old alike. A required miracle. I think that miracle that is required is suggested by a wee word that starts off almost the beginning of this verse. It's the word entrance. And that word implies that there is some kind of barrier that must be overcome. Who do you know today, as you sit in God's house, who has their heart shut against Jesus Christ? Perhaps some friend, some neighbor, some work colleague, some family member, some attendant at the means of grace on the Sabbath day. Somebody in the house of God even this morning. Because even in Christian churches, there are those who in their hearts would keep the Son of God at a distance, would cold shoulder, as it were, the Almighty. Even in Christian churches. Many people know that once God's word is believed and once God is accepted and he is admitted into the life, that means, well, they're no longer their own. And they're so used to living without him, even perhaps living a religious life without Christ or a moral light without Christ, that they cannot, because of pride, because of self-sufficiency, surrender to the claims of the Lordship of Jesus. And so willfully and deliberately, like those that opposed Christ in days of old, they shut their hearts so that they will not be convicted or converted. They close their eyes to the light. Sometimes I think we don't recognize how terribly hard it is for people to actually see the light. It is incredibly hard. It is something which requires a divine miracle. It's a work which must be done on them from the outside by a divine source, by God himself. Stories told how many years ago, after French Revolution was through and people were being delivered from the incarceration in the Bastille, that a man who had been shut away in one of those cells was taken out, and he'd been there for 3, maybe 4 years. But because the light, he was so not used to it, because it hurt his eyes so much, he asked to be let to go back into the cell which had been his home for so long. You know, that's just a very simple illustration of the state of man's heart by nature towards God. Jesus says to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That means that it requires a miracle for men actually to believe the gospel. Sometimes I think we underestimate. We sometimes think that if we persuade them, sometimes if it's a cleverness of our language, that somehow, in some way, we'll be able to do something to rescue them. No, it's not that case. It's a fact that it's a miracle that saves men. It's God's word that saves men. Somebody put it like this once. Men are not neutral-minded concerning the truth. And if they were, we might hope that we would convince them to receive the truth and to trust in Jesus Christ. But men love darkness and hate light. Men are decidedly opposed to God. And left to themselves, they will always reject it. Folks, it requires a miracle for people to be saved, to be converted to Jesus Christ. And thank God, this verse is speaking about a miracle. The entrance of thy words give light, they give understanding unto the simple. We hold in our hands, and we are ever so used to it today, so used to this book, we hold in our hands something that can really and truly, without any measure of exaggeration, work such a miracle that it can change men's hearts, change men from the inside, change their hearts, their life, their goal, and bless God's name by his grace, it can change their destiny. The entrance of thy words give light. This miracle takes place, this required miracle takes place when the word gets in where it should be. And even though sinners may seem to be more hard in this day in which we live than ever before, even though their hearts are affected in every way by their rebellion from God, yet this much is true if you look at this verse carefully. Man's depravity, man's hostility to the light is no hindrance to God saving them. The word of God may enter the heart, may cross that barrier at any moment. And the sinner, bless God's name, may be converted in an instant, just as the word enters, just in an instant, just in a moment. The entrance of thy words give light. It may enter some sinner's heart here this morning, just at an instant, and convert them. And just as God spoke natural light into existence in an instant, didn't take millions of years in an instant, well, he can say to some poor soul here this morning, as they sit under the sound of the gospel, let there be light, and bless his name, there will be light. So we have a required miracle. I want you to see in the second place a revealed means. The book we hold in our hands today, we're used to reading it, used to hearing it preached, aren't we? Used to hear it communicated in different ways. And if it is a miracle book, then we don't need to embellish it, or edit it, or take anything from it, or add anything to it. And we've got good ground this morning for believing that our evangelism will be fruitful, that our labor will not be in vain, simply if we stick to the Bible. It's a very simple philosophy, but it has proved true for 2,000 years, and it'll prove true to the end of the day. And you'll notice that it doesn't say anything about the messenger in this verse. It doesn't say anything about the entrance of the preacher's words. No, it's a lot better than that. It's not the entrance of the preacher's words that give light. The entrance, says the psalmist, of thy words give light. And you'll remember too that if the word of God enters a man's heart just when he wills it to enter a man's heart, then those unconverted souls who we may have almost given up on and written off as beyond the point of redemption may be saved right here and right now. You notice that when you take this verse into your consideration, that the worst of men may be converted by the very word that they have thus far despised. You take Richard Dawkins, the evangelical atheist from England. It's interesting that this man, who is so bitterly, so vehemently opposed to evangelical Christianity and gospel truth, nevertheless is known to read the Bible. Last year, during the 400th anniversary of the Authorized Version of the Scriptures, he was encouraging people not necessarily to believe the Bible, but to read it, because he reads it himself. So it may yet be that we will hear of miracles and men who are opposed to the gospel converted, albeit inadvertently, by their standards, not on purpose from them, but on purpose from God Almighty and by His Word. I wonder if you've ever heard the story about two men, one called Gilbert West, the other one called Lord Littledon. These two men, both agnostics or atheists, and they got together one day and they decided that they would do their utmost to undermine the foundations of Christianity. One of them said, "Well, I'll write a refutation of the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ." The other one said, "Well, if I can undermine the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who wrote half the New Testament, most of the New Testament, if we can do those two things together, we will floor Christianity once and for all." So they got together. They applied their education to the task in hand, the purpose in hand. But as they studied the gospel records, the Bible records, more and more, something happened. The entrance of God's words gave light to both those men. Both of them were gloriously converted to Christ, and the one who had intended to write a refutation of the resurrection wrote one of the greatest defenses of the resurrection. The other man who intended to undermine the conversion of Saul of Tarsus wrote one of the greatest defenses of the life of God's apostle. What happened? Well, the answer's here in the verse. The entrance of God's word gave light. We too often underestimate the influence of this thing that we hold in our hands, this Holy Bible. Should we not rather have more faith in it today? If we had more faith in this book and more faith in the God that gave this book, what great things would be done in the name of God's holy child, Jesus. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, "Finally, brethren, pray that the word of God may have free course and be glorified." Christian, this book today has worked on you. You're no longer the person that you once were. Why can't you believe that this book has power to bring light to others as it's brought light to you? Christians, sometimes, oftentimes, we complain in this day of indifference, creeping paralysis of indifference. Lord, our labor is in vain. Our prayers for the salvation of sinners are seemingly fruitless. Despite all the time that we have given to the gospel and making it plain and simple and praying over the promises of the Bible, why are things not happening? Why are things not moving? Why don't we see the advances that we want to see? Well, have you lost heart today? Are you one of those Christians? I would say to you as you read this verse again, have faith in God. What about the power of this book and the change it has worked in you, in your thinking, in your behavior, in your whole approach to life? It is this book, isn't it, Christian, that made you a new creature in Jesus Christ? It is this book, the truth of this book, entering your heart that broke the power of sin and gave you the gift of repentance. You turn to God in faith and repentance. It is this book, this very book that we've been reading this morning. It is this book that gave you and has sustained in you that wonderful hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And my, how God has blessed you as this book has been entering your heart and taking control of your life. But look what this book has done for you. It can do for countless more. It's not said with regard to one individual only. The entrance of thy words gives light. It's said with respect to a great multitude which no man can number from all corners of this globe, this world in which we live. Have faith in God today. Have faith in the power of this book to work miracles. Because what God's truth has done for you, what the Bible has done for you, it can do for many more, and I believe it will do for many more. This is God's revealed means to bring men to their senses. This book can work. Bless God, this book must work. And by the Holy Ghost, this book shall work. It's not a dead book. Its influence is not defunct. It's living. And bless God, it can live in countless more people today. It must work. It shall work. And I think we should be expecting a great deal more from the Bible than we sometimes do. You know, the story is told about how many years ago in a Moscow theater, a very famous actor by the name of, hard to pronounce his name, Alexander Rostovev, who was converted while playing the role of Jesus in a sacrilegious play which was entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. He was supposed to read two verses from the New Testament, from the Sermon on the Mount. Then he was to strip off his garment and cry out, "Give me my tuxedo and my top hat." But as he stood one night on the stage, he read these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And as he read those words, he began visibly to tremble. Instead of following the script, as he often did, always did, he kept on reading from Matthew chapter 5. He ignored all the coughs, all the calls, all the foot stomping of fellow actors. And then God reminded him of a verse that he had learned in his childhood when he attended a Russian Orthodox church, the prayer of the man on the cross by Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that night, before the curtain could be lowered, that old actor had trusted Christ as his personal Savior. What happened? The entrance of God's word gave light to him. This and nothing else, nothing more than this book, nothing less than this book, is God's revealed means to save sinners and work miracles. And then I want you to notice in the third place, there's a realized mercy, because the psalmist knows what he's talking about. The psalmist has experienced the power and the influence of the word. And yet, it seems here it's true that he wants to know more of the power of that word. Elsewhere in the psalm, he could talk about his experience by God's word. He says, "Thy word all my days, true of David, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." However, this man who had much light already, he needs more, he wants more, and he cries to God for more. For instance, he says in one of the verses here, "I long for thy commandments. Lord, teach me thy statutes." And so, no matter how far advanced you are in the Christian life, no matter how far down the road to heaven you think you are, you'll always be in need of light. Just as in the natural realm, so in the spiritual realm. Light is always necessary. It's always necessary to life and growth. And we can only develop accordingly, according to the spiritual light that we have, and in proportion to our surrendering to the knowledge that we have of God's precious word. And you know, the God that gave this book, who gave the Bible, is inexhaustible, and the Bible light is inexhaustible. And when we think we've discovered a thing or two about the Bible, you know what? The Holy Spirit teaches us something else. And we learn as we go along with Jesus day by day that God has still more light to break out of his precious word. He has still more light to break out of His Word. There's light in this book to shine upon our souls. Light to show us our need and to help us to pray. There's light to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. There's light to quicken us when we've fallen into the sleep of indifference. There's light in this book to refresh us when our spirits are low and our hearts are heavy with discouragement. There's light for the understanding, for it giveth understanding unto the simple. Are you willing, in childlike simplicity, to receive the truth as a little child and bow to what the Word of God says day after day because you know already it's best for you? You know what will happen if you're like that? You're going to continue to enjoy the light. You're going to continue to realize by personal experience its sanctifying and its sweetening influence. You'll have understanding. This is a verse that I wish I could have claimed when I was a student. Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. More understanding than all my teachers. See, people can sit under the sound of God's Word. People can be teachers of the Word of God, but it's those that have the entrance of that Word in their heart that are those that are truly wise. There's a great Henry Melville of age gone past who said, if all the books of the world were assembled together, the Bible would take as much the lead in disciplining the understanding and in directing the soul. It doesn't make astronomers or chemists or linguists. But of course, says the preacher, there's a great difference between strengthening the mind and storing it with information. Spurgeon put it like this: we may hear the wisest teachers and remain fools, but if we meditate upon the sacred word, then we will become truly wise. There is more wisdom in all the testimonies of the Lord and in all the teachings of men if they were all gathered together into one vast library. This holy book outweighs all the rest. And so it's clear this morning, isn't it, that we want to realize the mercy of God, we've got to continually go to this book. And it's clear that the more place the Word of God has in us, the more light we will have. That's an important point because, you know, sometimes we criticize people who don't quite see everything the way we see it, who don't have the same degree of light as we have it. You take some of the reformers, take Martin Luther as an example. A great hero of Bible-believing Protestants, born-again Christian, no doubt about it, a godly man, but he had his feet of clay, didn't he? He wasn't right about everything, as you all know. We've all heard about his idea of what was termed in with regard to the communion table, consubstantiation. And yet we've got to remember this, don't we, that like other people, men like Martin Luther came out of terrible darkness, the darkness of popery. They didn't shake off all that darkness altogether right away. And there are some people who don't have the light, the degree of light, the measure of light that you and I have. But thank God for the light that they have, they're saved. And if you study the life of Luther and others and the lives of those that left the darkness of popery, you will learn that the more they read, the more they meditated upon God's holy word, the clearer their opinions became, the stronger their convictions became. God's word in them, they realized more and more the light. And so, folks, the more God's Word gets into us today, the more light we will have. And you simply cannot have too much light. Somebody said to Gypsy Smith, the old evangelist in England many years ago, "Mr. Smith, I've received no inspiration from the Bible and have gone through it many times." The old preacher says, "Just let it go through you once, and you'll tell a different story." And we could add this, we could say, let it go through you again and again and again, day and daily, and you'll have no shortage of inspiration. As we draw this message to a conclusion this morning, let me say some things just by way of application. Our text this morning, if it teaches us anything, it teaches us the absolute supremacy of the Bible. The absolute supremacy of the Bible. And as it is the Word of God that is our light, then as it is the Word of God which is our guide, as it is this book which is absolutely supreme, then we are independent. We're independent of church authority or of any other authority for our faith and our practice. Now notice I didn't say we're independent of the church. Didn't say that. We're not independent of the church. But at the same time, we don't take our religion from the church, and we don't take our religion from men in the church. The great Spurgeon, again, who put it like this, there are some little souls who set themselves up for princes in Israel and think that every man must believe as they believe, or else they are decidedly wrong in everything. No, it's not like that at all, is it? It's not the entrance of man's opinions that give light. It's not what men say about this book, but what this book itself says. This book, if it's our light, we take our religion from this book. It was the great Lord Chillingworth, a bygone age in England, who said, the Bible only is the religion of Protestants. Here's another lesson we learned from our text. Just as the Bible is our light, and we need it all the time, then we ought to deplore the terrible ignorance that there is of the Bible. And there is an increasing ignorance of the Bible. You know, some years ago, not that many years ago, there was a research group of pollsters, the Barna Research Group, and they conducted a survey in the United States, and they found out that many people have a woeful ignorance of the Bible. 641 adults were questioned. 22% actually thought that there was a book of Thomas in the Bible. 27% said that Jonah was not a book in the Bible. 42% thought the expression, God helps those who help themselves, was in the Bible. Half of all Americans, it found, do not read the Bible. Research showed that 93% of Americans owned at least one, and most own more than one Bible. A majority, 8 out of 10, said that they were Christians, but only half of the people questioned knew who actually delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Is it any wonder that our nations are in the state that they're in? Is it any wonder that there's such terrible spiritual and moral and ethical darkness when men who have this book have neglected it or turned from it altogether? We must return to the Bible and encourage others to do the same. Remember, it's not just enough to have a Bible. You must read it for yourself. Somebody put it like this: a Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. A Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. And because the Bible is our light, we should never take any decision without first going to this book and seeing what God says. And let me tell you a story. It makes the point. It's a humorous story, but it makes the point. You see, many decisions that are in the dark lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted, that's an expression we use in Britain for somebody who's mean, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking one of his hired servants to task because that poor man had gone with a lighted lantern when he went to see his girlfriend. So he complained. He said, you shouldn't have done that. He says, because when I went courting in my days, I never carried one of those things. I always went in the dark. Yes, said the man, and look what you ended up with. So we never take any decision without first going to this book. And we pay close attention to all of it. Look what it says. You know, we often overlook the plurals of the Bible. It's not the entrance of thy word that gives light. It's the entrance of thy words which give light. The entrance of thy words that give light. That means that there's blessings and there's light and there's answers in every book of the Bible to our questions and needs. There's answers in Genesis, but there's answers in Exodus. There's answers in Leviticus, and all through this holy book, the entrance of thy words give light. This is a tremendous argument, isn't it, for verbal and plenary inspiration, that every word gives light. Get every word, every book into your hand. Get the words of the Bible into your heart. Say, as you learn by experience, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All our blessings of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine. Get back to the Bible. I read a story some time ago about a poor girl who'd been injured in a terrible fire, also had lost the use of her eyes, went blind because of the scars on her body. Many parts of the body were numb. No feeling in them. She couldn't see the Bible which she used to hold in her hands. She couldn't even feel the Bible. Until one day, by accident, she discovered that there was still some sensitivity in her tongue. And she had a Braille Bible that was given to her. And you know what she did? she began to read the Bible using her tongue. And in a short space of time, using her tongue, she had read through the Bible no less than 4 times. She had a love for this book. She must have realized the light that there's in it. Do we? Are we determined this morning at the close of this meeting that by the grace of God, we're going to get this book into our hand, get this book into our heart, get God's words to live here on the inside? If we do that and continue to do that each day, there is no telling what great things may come to us and to our families and to our society and to our church and to our world, because the entrance of thy words give light. God bless you all for Christ's sake.
Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Thank the Lord's servant for bringing the word. The Lord write that word upon our hearts. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the challenge of thy word this morning. We thank thee for thy word to our hearts. We thank thee for the light of thy word. And we pray, Lord, today that thou wilt cause us to hide that word in our hearts so we would not sin against thee. Continue, Lord, to speak in the voice of the preacher has fallen silent. Lord, we pray that we might know more and more the entrance of thy words, giving light to us. We live in a dark world. We ask for power to live as lights in this world. Lord, help us to be saturated with thy word. We might do some good for thy glory in this world of ours. So help us. Help us, Lord, to read the word, to enjoy the word, to obey the word, to honor thee. We ask, Lord, for help to live our lives in a manner that glorifies thee and enjoys thee. For that's our chief end. So, Lord, be with us. We thank thee for thy presence here. Hear prayer and answer prayer as we part, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.